4 and looking forward to tonight's message and study on the life of the Apostle Paul. This is a journey we began a number of months ago in discovering his life and looking forward to and learning a lot about him. We talked about Paul's life from birth to adulthood, his life from adulthood to being unsaved. The whole series is how grace changes everything from birth to adulthood, from being lost to being saved, from being a church member to being a church leader. Remember, we talked about that. And then we talked about Paul's life from place to place as he traveled all over the place. And as it's recorded in Scripture, we've studied his life. And then we went through a section of study from book to book and the different books that he wrote and an inspiration of the Holy Spirit and why God used it. And now we're on the section of the study from here to eternity as he approaches the end of his life. You know, difficult times are just hard to handle. I want to show you a picture of a book I'm reading right now. Go ahead and put it up there if you would, please. And there you go. If I Perish. Anybody read this book? You ever heard of it? This lady, now again, I'm not endorsing the book. I've not finished it, so I can't endorse the whole book. I don't know. But where I'm at now, she evidently in South Korea, or in Korea, in World War II, when the Japanese were brutally manipulating those people. And if you go to Korea, they hate the Japanese. I mean, Korea used to be spelt with a C, you said, with a C. But the Japanese, when they took over, they changed it. But they didn't want their letter to come before theirs in the alphabet. And that's why Korea is spelled with a K. I mean, they hate each other. I mean, you're talking about the black-white thing is almost like back years ago. It's almost like Sunday school stuff compared to this stuff. But anyhow, when they during the war, what they would do is they would take the Japanese idols and they would place them in all the government offices and in all the churches. And they would have them in areas. And this particular lady, whose name I had trouble pronouncing, as far as I think her first name, I think, is Kim, and the last name is first, but it's a little confusing. And Jonathan tried to explain it to me over the phone, and I didn't work. But the point is, she was a school teacher at a Christian school. So the book begins with them marching everybody up to the top of the hill, and the whole time she's thinking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. She knows what's going to happen. And the big Japanese, the Japanese people go chung chu in the command. And everybody has to bow from the waist down, a very reverent. And in Japan and Korea, a reverent bow is very deep. So there are a massive, large number of students and teachers, and the command goes out, and they all bow. And she remains standing like this. And then she's gone back home, and she was interrogated, and she escaped, and now she's on the run. So that's where I'm at in the book. But so I'm not sure how it's all going to play out. But I'm assuming she survives because she wrote the book afterwards. But I mean, but she tells the story about what they would do with the preachers that would not bow. One of the things they would do to them is they would tie them up by the ankles and pull them up upside down, and then fill their stomach by putting liquid, hot liquid, and the spice stuff in the nose until the stomach filled up. Then they would cut to the rope and let them drop to the ground, and then they would kick them until they vomited it all up, and then they would do the whole thing over again, over and over. So stuff like that was pretty dramatic, and all because they would not bow. Now, I'm just telling you, this stuff is powerful in 2 Timothy, but it's not. It's happening today. It happened back in World War II. It was happening today. People are suffering because they're taking a stand. Now, lest you be careful and don't assume there's not a place for you. You say, well, I'm really not in danger of that tomorrow. I understand that, and that's true. In our culture right now, we're not in that danger. But God has called you and I to stand for Him. And I have a question for you. Are you standing regardless of the cost? Are you staying faithful regardless of the demand upon your life? It's hard. It's hard in that time period. It's hard in this time, in 2 Timothy 4. This is not easy for Paul. Paul was not sitting in the prison thinking, oh, this is great. I love being in this desolate condition. He, like this lady, like the Christians today in Asia and in many other places, like you and I tomorrow and tonight have to make a decision to stand for the Lord. So we've talked so far about a number of things in your outline. It's pretty basic. Let's just go over it very quickly. We talked about his confidence in ministry. Let's go ahead and put that up there, please. His confidence in ministry. And we talked about his timing and the truth and the treasure. That's what we talked about last week. And how Paul had confidence in the midst of this difficulty. And we talked about the challenge of having confidence. And our confidence has to come from not our condition of our surroundings, but the condition of our heart. In this book I'm reading, she's very transparent in explaining the rapid changing of emotions. As she was leading her class up to the side of the mountain to the idol, where she knew and she did not bow, what happened to people like that. She knew that. And so she had to make a decision, and she talked about there were moments where she had enormous peace would just overwhelm her. And then after she did not bow and they were walking back to the school, how the clouds became overcast and a foreboding. And she knew it wouldn't be long before the government officials, and sure enough, in a bit they were at the school hauling her down to the station. And just she was so, in the book so far, so transparent with the battle. Can I ask you a question? Don't you find it a battle to live for the Lord? Don't you find some days you wake up and it's great, and then the next moment it's not so great? The next moment, really, this is terrible. The next moment, battling enormous fear and anxiety. It's not even lunchtime yet. But that's the kind of thing that people experience. Nobody experiences difficulty on an emotional plateau. You're not made that way. But it's a choice. So I continue to have to bring my mind back to the timing and the truth of the church. And then number two, caring for daily realities. In verse 13, we talked about how physically and spiritually they had to deal with this. In the book that I'm reading right now, left home and went to her sister's. Her brother-in-law was a doctor in another city. And for a bit, a small amount of time, her and her mother lived out in the woods in an abandoned house. Lived there for a number of days. I'm sure how many days, that didn't make it clear, but she's now trying to take care of their daily realities of her life. And she now goes from place to place with no place to live. You've got to take care of your daily responsibilities, and so do I. That's just how life is. And so that's it. Now, number three, this is where we're going to start and try to finish tonight if we can. Content with conflict. Content with conflict. I want you to notice three observations in verses 9 down to verse 21, the rest of the passage. You see how he talks about it. I want you to notice three observations. First of all, I want you to notice his loneliness. His loneliness. And there were three things that created loneliness. First of all, he had loneliness, which was a result of sin. Look at verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So he has loneliness created by sin, by the sin of someone who's walking away. Sometimes we're lonely because people walk away from God. Let me give you a couple of references to write down if you're taking notes. Job chapter 19. Verses 13 through 17, Job 19, 13 through 17, and Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. That speaks of loneliness that comes when those who you would think would be there, would stand by your side, have left you. There are times like that. That's what happens. It happens in life. If you live for God long enough, godly people will become ungodly in their thinking and will walk away from you. That is going to happen. It happens in churches, it happens in ministries, it happens in friendships, because not everybody wants to hang in there. Some people get weary in well-doing. They're tired of serving God. They're tired. I have they just get away from, they get away from the Word of God. Second, or another thing, loneliness created by the will of God. Now, sometimes God's will creates loneliness. Look at the last part of verse 10. Okay? departed from me. It talks about being forsaken, having left this present world, and it's departed into Thessalonica, and then Cretans to Galatian, and Titus unto Dalmatia, speaking of people being moved to other locations. Verse 12, Tychius have I sent to Ephesus. So this is a loneliness created by the will of God. Sometimes that happens. The will of God results in people being lonely. And that's the difficulty you have to face. And then loneliness created by abandonment. I know it's a form of sin, but by abandonment. Look at verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me. His first defense there, nobody stood with him, but all men forsook me. And I pray that God will not leave the church. So he had a loneliness created by abandonment. By sin, by the will of God, and by abandonment. That was a reality in his life. And you and I have got to accept the fact that this is par for the course. What does that mean? Par for the course. What is par? Par is what it's supposed to take you to accomplish something. Okay? That means if you're not experiencing loneliness, you're probably not doing God's will. Think about that. If you're not experiencing loneliness, you might say, "Preacher, I'm right in the center of God's will then right now because I really feel lonely." Well, maybe so. But there are times when that God will take us through moments when all we have is God. Second, notice in that letter B, the opposition. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. The coppersmith there was a person who worked with metal in Ephesus, most likely one who probably created the idols to the goddess Diana. But this guy worked hard. And there's opposition, people who are going to do you much evil. They're going to try to make your life difficult. I know it's difficult to hear things like I mentioned earlier about, but why would people be so wicked? I mean, they're not being wicked to people who are like trying to bomb the railroads there in Korea. They're not being wicked to people who are trying to kill the Japanese soldiers. They're not trying to kill people. They're not being wicked to people who are somehow organizing a revolt. It's simply they refuse to worship idols. That's all they were doing was loving their God. That's all they were doing. And opposition came. Listen, you do not have to try to create conflict for yourself as a Christian. At the conference we were at, we had a wonderful military, I want to say officer, I'm not sure how to properly refer, he was a chaplain in the service. I guess he'd be an officer. I guess he would be based on all the things he had on his outfit there. But he spoke about the chaplaincy. One of the ministries that was represented there at the conference is a ministry that actually has 50 fundamental Bible-believing, fundamental independent Baptist chaplains in the military. Because to be a chaplain, you have to be sponsored by a denomination. And when you're independent Baptist, that creates a problem. And so they have an organization whereby they put, we may have this guy come, he's a wonderful speaker. But he was saying that in the military, they can pray in Jesus' name. They pray in Jesus' name all the time. They can speak, the chaplains, when they teach the Word of God, can teach about homosexuality. But there are some challenges they face. For example, the chaplain's going to have a couples retreat. You know, the chaplain, if you're a chaplain on a base somewhere, it's like in Newport News, if you're aware of it, Fort Eustis, Fort Lee, and as a chaplain, you want to have a spiritual enrichment and offer that to couples, and we're going to have a marriage couple. Well, if Jill wants to bring Jan, so of course, so they can't do that. They wouldn't do that. They would not do a couples conference where Jill and Jan come or Mike and Bob come as a couple. They would not participate in that at all. They would not allow to do that from their board or from their conscience. But there are restrictions. But they have some freedom, but they have some restrictions. And all they're trying to do is just serve the Lord. It is difficult. It's difficult for you. It's difficult for me. Understand this. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said the servant is not greater than the master. If they didn't like me, they're not going to like you. We're never going to be in the majority. Never going to happen. But you say, well, why don't more people, when they visit a Bible-believing church, stay? Because they don't want the Bible-believing church. They don't want a church that teaches the Word of God. They want to be entertained. They want enough religion to keep their kids off of drugs and keep their marriage together. I was talking to a guy today that I'm trying to read some books with, and he said, you know, I don't want to deal with any books that deal with doctrine. I just want to deal with books that help my Christian life. And I'm thinking to myself, really? Okay, you want to help your Christian life without doctrine? Where does that come from? It comes from the pit of hell. Your doctrine is everything. Without doctrine, we have nothing to offer. We don't. I mean, let's go and put some basketball goals up in a volleyball thing. Let's have some fun. I mean, what's the point? If we can't give doctrine, Pastor Jeremy and I talked about it this week, and this last couple days on our trip, had a wonderful time to talk about ministry together. I think he got his batteries charged. Of course, he's already pretty charged as it is, so he makes coffee nervous sometimes. But, you know, he's just, all that energy. Well, he was ready. You know, that's great. That's great. I'm ready too, but I'm a little older, so my readiness is not as quite as enthusiastic as his. But the point being, that you have to give the kids the doctrine of the Word of God tonight. They're trying to teach them the Bible so they can understand it and apply it to their life. That's what they need. A 10-year-old needs doctrine. But notice the loneliness, the opposition, and then notice the stability when it comes to conflict. Look at verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Notice his stability. His stability is rooted in a couple of things. First of all, he is stable because of the presence of God. And again, the book I'm reading now, If I Perish, the one thing that she constantly goes back to is the fact that God is with her. God is with her. That's what sustains his presence. He is there. If you grew up in a loving home, then no doubt you had a situation, probably if it was like my home, that as long as mom and dad were around, everything was okay. You know? You know, the little chorus, everything's all right in my father's house. In my father's house, in my father's house, everything's all right in my father's house, where there's joy, joy, joy. Well, you know, it's my father's house. That's what makes it all work, you know. Well, the Lord is with him. And then now watch it. Not only is he with him, but he's strengthening him. So his presence and his power. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Okay? So his stability was rooted in the presence of God. It was rooted in the power of God. And then it was rooted in the call of God. Now watch this. That by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and reserve me into this heavenly kingdom. So notice his strength in verses 17 and 18 is found in the presence of God, in the strength of God, in the calling of God in verse 17, and then in verse 18, in the promise of God that he will make it to the end. He will succeed. I will finish. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and reserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God is going to work this all out. Now, I don't know what that means. And neither do you. We don't know what it means. What does it mean? How is God? No, but we know that his promise is he's going to work it all out. So tonight, I want to encourage you to be content in the battle. Can we all agree that we don't like the battle? We all agree that we don't like it. We would like to be at peace. We would like to find that dock by the side of the bay. Would we not like to have some, just be able to take it easy and let's just enjoy life? I'm told by the few of the crazy people I talked to at the Wilds that actually got onto that device, that zip line that Joe's going to do this fall, hopefully. And Fred, I'm so anxious that they go, and I want to see them do it. And I will. I will give $100 of Monopoly money to anybody that doesn't. But they say that when you get on that thing and you're all harnessed up, and you're 300 plus feet up in the air off this cliff, and you just step off, and they say it's such a smooth ride, and you look around and you enjoy, and of course I'm thinking you're lying, but that's what they're saying, okay? And they almost had me convinced until they said this: we do have to make for the contingency that you might get stuck. Stuck? That you might be halfway across and something, that you're not going to fall, because you could put a Volkswagen, and it's so strong. And Karen said, the only way you can get me there is by Volkswagen. I said, no, a hearse. If you could maybe put me in the hearse, and if I was embalmed, I'd make sure you go all the way before you put me in there. I go, but they would say when you get halfway, they had to practice someone getting stuck. And I don't know how you get stuck. I get some. And so then there's two lines that go. So the other line it comes, and you got to be able to transfer them over. Yeah, that's what I said. Yeah, right. Yeah, that ain't going to happen. My heart would be stopped by then. Just couldn't let me drop and pick the body up later. To say all that, to say this, okay? They were talking mysteriously and mystically a bit about your rest and enjoy the ride. Now, I don't know a thing about that, because I couldn't do that if the zip line was from that corner to that corner in this room, no less over the gourd. But I do know a little bit about it. When it comes to life, when all you have is God and everything rests on Him, I want to encourage you tonight. Maybe you're facing a zip line of your life. You're going over some really deep valleys right now, and you got one little hook on that thing, and that's, you're all harnessed up, but that one, and you're hooked, and you got to trust that thing. Just go ahead and do what Paul did. Now, Paul was on the zip line. He was in a dungeon. He was in a dungeon next to the sewer system. Stinking. And you can imagine a hole in the ground next to the sewer system. I don't think it was to OSHA standards. I don't think it had a good housekeeping seal. It probably didn't have much of a cleaning crew. And all that involves, not to get any graphic or more graphic than that, but notwithstanding, the Lord said with me. That's pretty cool. And tonight on this Wednesday night, can I encourage you to say, Lord, I'm going to just trust you, and I'm going to let you be my stability in this difficult time. Number four, write this down. He's consumed in relationships. He's consumed in relationships. We're not going to read through these list of names, because if I did go through all this, you start glassing over pretty quick. Your eyes would glass over pretty quick, because it's just not going to do it tonight. But there are a lot of names listed here, a lot of good people. The verse 19 is from Luke, Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife team, the household of Onesimus, and then other names mentioned here in the list. And what you see here is this. Okay, I want to give you three observations about the list. First of all, I want you to understand the list was individual. There are individuals that he was consumed with. He was consumed with relationships with individuals. I want to encourage you to value, in the midst of your difficulties, your individual relationships. Now, can I say this? It is difficult. It is easy to become narcissistic, even when you don't mean to. Remember, Brother Russ helped me with this when I do a project at the house, it's a foregone conclusion. I will take at least four trips to Home Depot, at least. I'm so thankful that they located near me. It has saved me countless amounts of time and gas and effort. But by the second trip, I am really focused on the job. By the third, I am consumed. On the fourth, I am a man on a mission. I don't care about anything else, really. If you were to come by and say, I'm about to die, so, well, let me get this done first, and then I'll talk to you about it. That's how consumed I can get with it. I don't mean to be that way. It's just my narcissistic. You're never that way, I'm sure. But for me, when I get on the job, I want to get it done. I want to be able to check it. I love to check things off. Even if it's not even a checklist. In my heart, check, right? My heart, it goes, check, it's all done. And I found out that I can actually be quite a pain. You say, well, you're surprised with that. Well, maybe I shouldn't have been. But Karen says, really? After 40 years, you just figured this out? And but I can be so upset. So I go in, and I'm not polite to people. I need this. Again, I just need this. And I'll check off, and people say, what's wrong with it? Because they all know who I am. They don't all know who I am, but whenever I get to a project, a lot of them know who I am. And sometimes, to add insult to injury, sometimes I wear that shirt that says bike ride on the back, this wonderful verse on the front, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, you do all of the glory of God. You can have the altar call right there at the intro to Home Depot, and I can probably get right with God sometimes. Can I get a witness? I mean, am I the only one? Do I have anybody like that with me? Anybody? Anybody? Some of you? Okay, thank you. Okay. One or two. Okay, honest people. Okay. That can happen. And we get so obsessed with what we're doing, we forget about the people around us. Okay? But Paul didn't do that. I mean, after I got past verse 16, all men forsake me, I would just end it. Saying, and that, forget about the rest of them. That left me in a lurch. But he's the individual. Second, notice if you not only the individuals, but the diverse. Now, the different kinds of people. Now, folks, we live on the island of misfit toys. Okay, and that's just the Outer Banks. I mean, Outer Banks is the island. What I mean by that is this. We're all uniquely different. We all have value, but we're all just different. And some of you are really strange. You are. You eat strange things. You have strange habits. Some of you are going to actually ride the zip line. And I'll never figure. I'm married to one of you that will ride the zip line, and I can't understand her. So I don't understand how you can do it. So we're all different. We have different personalities, and we're very diverse. Just allow God to value those relationships. Don't make everybody at Stillwater be exactly like you. We couldn't stand more than one of you. One of you is enough. One of me is enough. I learned again these last couple of days how different Pastor Jeremy and I are. I was so glad he's different than I am. And we're different. We're all different. We have different personalities, different temperaments, different gifts. But let's just accept that and rejoice in that. And then notice that his collective view of the relationship, that all of them were important. He viewed them collectively, that all of these people were important to him. So individually and diversely, but collectively, they were all important to him in his life. I mentioned to someone recently, certainly not originally with me, and certainly you've heard it. You've heard me say it if you've been here at all much. No one ever approaches death thinking they wish they'd spend more time at the office. Nobody ends life wishing they had more stuff. It's the people. My dad did so much for us growing up. Last meal with my dad at night. Last meal, evening meal with my dad was at the Black Pelican. On that little porch area. Yeah, where that little place where they had the workers' little station with the little divider up. We sat right there one Sunday morning, Sunday after the morning service. Next last meal with him was next morning. It was Saturday. It was Monday morning. We went to McDonald's. They went one near Walmart. Sat in the very back table. I know exactly where the table was. It was last meal. And we didn't know it was the last meal, but it was. I'm so thankful for all he did for me. But I miss him so much. You know, I don't miss his money. I don't. I don't miss all the stuff he did, but I miss him. He's the important one. Now, folks, let's just value each other. You say, well, sometimes I get frustrated with people. Well, I know. We get frustrated with you. I don't like them. Sometimes we don't like you. I mean, it's just the way it is. Sometimes we don't like you. Sometimes you don't like me. That's just the way it is. Can we just be honest? That we're not always going to be at peace with everybody in every area about what everybody does or how they do it. But let's just build the bridge and get over it and value each other in a godly way. I'm not talking about compromising. No. I'm not talking about committing sin. I'm talking about that. But just valuing the relationships that we have. You come to ladies' class Sunday morning, ladies, and you go over there. I don't know if y'all have fun or not. You talk a lot, so I'm assuming you have a good time. You seem to laugh a lot, too, sometimes. And just enjoy the time there. You come to the Sunday class, just enjoy it. You come to the Wednesday night, just enjoy it. If you come in tomorrow night, come and have a good time. If you can't come, well, have a good time, whatever you're doing. But just let's value our relationships. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the study in the life of Paul. Thank you for all that we've learned from his life. As he comes to the end, we learn to be confident in ministry, to be caring in our daily realities, take care of those. We have responsibilities to do that. To be content in the midst of our conflict, but also to be consumed in relationships. And help us tonight to learn from that example. And day by day and with each passing moment, may we just trust you and love you and walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.